continue on in this series that we've been called Guilt Trip. And we've been exploring the whole idea of how we wrestle with guilt. And every one of us, in different points of our life, will have to wrestle with guilt. So today, I want to define the difference between authentic guilt and false guilt. And to be honest, you know, guilt in itself can creep in so quietly, and it can creep into just about every avenue of our life, every aspect of our life. And sometimes we don't even know if we should feel guilty or not in some of this. But I wanted to start off and kick off this morning with some top areas where guilt loves to show up. There'll be, and this is, I don't know how many people in the United States that took this survey, but this is the top areas of guilt and the percentage of people that said that is the guilt that they experience the most. First one is exercise habits. How many struggle with guilt with exercise habits? That is not me. But 65% of people said that is a high level of guilt for them, or past choices. I think all of us could say that has been something that we have dealt with in our life. Eating habits, 63%. Money habits, 59%. Success, 54%. Spiritual habits, only 48%. I'm a little shocked at that, but I don't know why. I just am. Because I'm a pastor, I guess. I don't know. But not practicing self-care, that is 48%. Not being more productive, 48%. Parenting, 43%. You know, the parenting should have, could have, would have. Anybody that's been a parent has struggled with that. Not living up to expectations, 41%. And work, 30% of the people say that is a high level of stress for them. We feel guilty over things that we did, right? And also things that we didn't do. I should have gone to their wedding, or I didn't handle that situation right with my child, or whatever. And sometimes we even feel guilty about good things. Things that we should actually be thankful for. Like, I got promoted in my job, but other people didn't. Or we're doing very well financially, but I know other people are struggling. And people wrestle with guilt for that. Have you ever felt that way? Anybody? Like, you're almost ashamed of doing something good, right? It's in those moments that we really have to stop and ask ourselves, is this authentic guilt or is this false guilt trying to rob us of gratitude and joy? I want to have a little bit of fun, and I want to take a look at a few real life situations where we need to ask ourselves, is this authentic guilt or false guilt? You guys ready? Okay, you're at a fast food counter, right? A fast food restaurant counter. And you're paying for your food and the screen flips around and there's a spot to leave a tip. And you feel guilty for not leaving a tip. Why? You didn't even get table service. You ordered your food to go, they spin it around and they ask for a tip. Is that authentic guilt or false guilt? Who says authentic? Raise your hand. Let's do a survey. Who says it's false guilt? Okay. How about this one? You're at a red light, and someone's standing there with a cardboard sign that says anything helps. And you feel guilty for not rolling down your window. Authentic guilt? Who says that's authentic? Who says it's false? Or how about this one? A coworker surprises you with a Christmas gift, and you haven't planned on getting them anything. Now you feel like a terrible human being. Authentic guilt? Who would say? Who would say false guilt? Interesting. All right. Your work. A big deadline is looming over your head. You stay late. And by the time you get home, your kids are already in bed. Now you're carrying the weight of missing that family time. Is that authentic? Who says it's false? Okay. Here's another good one. You're sitting in church. The moment comes to give your tithe and you didn't give this week. And later on, you get this sinking feeling in your gut that starts to creep in and you feel guilty. Is that authentic? Who says authentic? Who says guilty? Or your child wants to sleep over at a friend's house and you're not comfortable with that situation. They push back. And they say something like, "You never let me do anything." Heard by every parent.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now you feel like a bad parent. Is that authentic guilt? Who says authentic? Who says, there's a kid going. Who says false guilt? Right on. How about this one? You made plans to hang out with your friends this Saturday. Then on Friday, your spouse says, "I wish you wanted to spend time with me this weekend." Oof. Now you feel bad for going. Who says it's authentic guilt? Who says it's false guilt? You guys are all going to hell. I'm kidding. Totally kidding. Totally, totally kidding. Now I feel guilt. Not really. That's false guilt. Or how about this? That thing that you have wanted forever finally goes on sale on Black Friday. And you grab it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Even though it wasn't in this month's budget. Now, every time you see it, you feel this pang of guilt. Is that authentic? Who says authentic? Who says false? Some of y'all just ain't voting, and that ain't fair. He had played it safe. Chicken. I'll say what I say when I'm walking around the farm. Because we have chickens. When I do that, they come running. It's fun. It's fun. I am a chicken guy now. Yeah, I'm not the chicken whisperer. They're trained now to come to a bucket. And when we walk out towards their coop, they think that we're bringing them treats. And so they all come running. There's two of them that just cracked me up because they're coming in hot. Wings are out and they're running. Like they're not flying anywhere, but they're coming. It is funny. But it's in these moments, these everyday moments, those quiet internal battles that we deal with, where discernment really does matter in those moments. We have to stop and ask, is this guilt pushing me to grow and to make things right? Or is it just weighing me down with shame that I was never meant to carry? And that's the heart of what we're going to talk about today, is learning to recognize the voice of authentic guilt that leads to freedom and rejecting the false guilt that tries to keep us stuck in condemnation. If you're ready to go, turn to your neighbor and say, "Are you ready?"
"I'm ready."
Turn back to that neighbor and say, "Are you awake?" Because if you're not, Pastor Dave's coming off the stage. Just kidding. So let's define each, shall we? Let's define what they are. Authentic guilt is a spiritual guide, and false guilt is a spiritual detour. So let's talk about authentic guilt a little bit. It's that inner conviction that we have that comes from the Holy Spirit that tells us that something's off, right? Something we've done, something that we've said or neglected that goes against God's truth or our values. That kind of guilt leads to repentance, it leads to growth, and it leads to real change in our lives. And it says, that wasn't right. But there's grace, so let's make it right. That's authentic guilt. False guilt, it's that nagging, heavy feeling that lingers even when we haven't actually done something wrong. Or after we've already made things right. It often comes from people-pleasing, perfectionism, unrealistic expectations, or comparison. And false guilt says that you'll never be enough. You've messed up. You're going to stay stuck. That's where you belong. And that's where it holds you. But feeling guilty without actually being guilty drives self-sabotaging behaviors. It drives dysfunctional relationships, and it causes us to beat ourselves up for not getting it right. And instead of being able to move forward in freedom, we stay stuck in shame. We find ourselves over-apologizing, overcompensating, and live under a weight that God never intended for us to live under. An authentic guilt is the guilt that we feel when we have actually done something wrong or have caused harm. Again, it's that internal nudge that says you crossed the line and you know it. For example, somebody's hurt your feelings, or you hurt somebody else's feelings and you feel bad about it. That's authentic guilt, right? Or I didn't keep my word, or I lied about where I was and why I was late. This kind of guilt helps keep us honest, and it's necessary in our lives. This is a God-given thing. It's a sign that our conscience is alive. And when we respond to it in a healthy way, it leads to repentance, accountability, and growth. Authentic guilt is not, it's not to crush us. It's not what God's intent is. It's to course correct us, not to crush us. Authentic guilt is more of a fact than a feeling. It's not just how we feel. Although we do feel guilt, we feel it. It isn't just about how we feel. It's actually about what happened. What I mean by that is we did something wrong and we know we did it. And that guilt comes because we're facing a real moment that calls for honesty, not excuses. Like I yelled at my child out of frustration, and I know that I was frustrated and I yelled at him, and now I know that I've done it wrong and I need to mend it. I need to fix it, right? I need to do that. Or here's another one. I completely forgot my spouse's birthday. Done that once. Only once. That definitely led to repentance and growth. Right, baby? Woo. Or here's another one. Maybe a little bit closer to home if you're a farmer. You waited too long to start harvest. And you lost a good part of your crop. But it was your decision. And now it has cost a great cost to the family. Authentic guilt is rooted in truth. Always rooted in truth. And when we acknowledge it, it begins to open up the door of responsibility and reconciliation and growth. Now, false guilt apologizes even when there's nothing to be sorry for. It's the kind of guilt that causes someone to say, I'm sorry, just for existing, or taking up space, or having a basic need. For example, you know someone. You've asked someone to repeat something that they've said, right? Because you honestly didn't hear them the first time. And then immediately you say, sorry. What are you sorry for? You honestly didn't hear them, right? Right?
Right.
It's not selective hearing where you're ignoring them. You honestly didn't. And what real harm did it cause for them to be able to ask them to repeat what they said? Now, it would cause harm if you just ignored them. That would cause some harm, right? That would hurt somebody's feelings. But in this case, it's not the situation. And it's this kind of automatic apology that is a sign of false guilt. Not conviction, but conditioning. It reflects a deep sense that I'm a bother, right? I'm a bother. And even when you have done nothing wrong, false guilt's a weapon that the enemy uses to steal our joy. It's used to condemn who we are and to even kill our dreams. And here's the truth. False guilt isn't even ours to carry. But how often do we do that? Do we carry false guilt? It's not conviction from God. It's condemnation from the enemy. And it sounds like this. You're not doing enough. This is your internal mind going, your internal voice talking to you. You're not doing enough. You're not enough. And you're never going to get it right. You should be ashamed, and you need to pay a consequence for that. Can I just tell you something this morning? That those are lies. Those are lies that are meant to weigh us down. God did not create guilt to weigh us down. God gave us guilt to be able to course correct us and point us to Him and bring us back to Him in repentance and growth, not to weigh us down and not to keep us stuck and not to keep us quiet. Here's an example of false guilt, where a woman is abused by her husband and somehow blames herself for the mistreatment. And how often that's the case in our society today. Or a parent watches their child flunk a class and then carries the weight of it like it was their personal failure, that they are the ones that failed the class. That's not God speaking. I just need you to hear that this morning. That's not God speaking. That's the enemy accusing. And that's false guilt. In John chapter 10, verse 10, very well-known passage of scripture says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. I always want to say kill. Anybody ever watch Forged in Fire? It's a blacksmithing. There's this guy that always, he tests their blades and he goes, that will kill. And now I can't say kill, I always say kill. So I apologize. But the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, says he has always hated the truth, talking about the enemy, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In the Amplified translation, it says this, when he lies, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar and the father of lies and half-truths. False guilt is one of Satan's favorite half-truths. There's always just enough truth in there to make it dangerous. For example, go back to the story of Adam and Eve. And the serpent, the enemy, comes and talking to Eve, right? We all know the story. And he says, did God really say that you would die? He's just afraid that you're going to become like him. But here's the half-truth. God said that we made man in our image to be like us. Not to be gods, but the thing that separates us from animals is the fact that we have body, mind, and soul. Animals have a body and a mind. They don't have a soul. Does that make sense? You picking up what I'm throwing down? And so there was a half-truth, just enough to mess with people. It sounds like truth because it feels heavy, but it's missing the grace, it's missing hope, and the redemptiveness, the redemptive love of God. God convicts us to bring us closer. The devil condemns us to push us farther away from God. That's the whole purpose. And in doing this, as we walk through this, we need to establish a value system within us, if you haven't already. What I mean by that is, to be able to identify authentic guilt from false guilt, we must establish and live by our own personal value system. We must develop a moral code and compass to guide ourselves. Which clearly defines what is right and wrong, and these values will guide our life choices and decisions. For example, personal one that I have, intentional parenting. Now, I'm learning, and I need to say that, I'm learning to be present with my kids in the little things and the everyday rhythms. I'm still learning. Whether it's listening without distraction, whether it's putting my cell phone down when they're talking to me, or just being available when they need me. I want them to know that I'm there. But there has been a time that I felt false guilt about this. I'd catch myself thinking, maybe I should be doing more. And I'm letting someone down by not being available for some of you at the church and not making myself available to my kids. But I'm coming to the point to where I see that being present at home is a priority. And it isn't neglecting my responsibilities here. It's honoring a greater one there. And my values remind me, missing a meeting doesn't mean I've failed. Missing meaningful moments with my kids, that's what I'd regret. That's the kind of presence I want to give them, because those moments matter. Or a professional value that I have is spiritual health over busyness. Again, haven't conquered. In process. But there was a time when I would pack my days with ministry stuff, right? Meetings, events, planning, serving, thinking that that's what faithfulness looks like. And I was constantly doing things for God, because that's good, right? But barely spending any time with Him. There's a difference between doing ministry and pouring out and serving people. And there's a difference between that and letting God and His Word and the Holy Spirit fill me and pour into me. And my prayer time started to slip, and my time in the Word begin, and this is a constant battle for pastors across the board, is turning your time in the Word of you getting the nourishment that you need in Scripture and sermon prep. Totally different. Totally, totally different. And that is a tension that every pastor would say that is a hard thing. And deep down, I knew I was giving out without being filled. But instead of stopping, I would just push harder. Then that's when that guilt creeps in. And I just told myself, well, I have to keep going. People are counting on me. And those are the things my internal voice was saying. But that guilt wasn't from God. It was false guilt driven by pressure and performance, not intimacy. Now I'm learning and have learned that if I don't slow down and actually spend time with Jesus, for me, I have no business trying to serve like Him. Because the quiet time, the time with the Lord, the prayer, the having conversations with God and praying and spending time in His Word and letting that nourish my soul is really where ministry is. And I'm learning to let go of the hustle and bustle and hold on to His presence more. Because again, that's where real ministry starts. And I value my personal time with God. And I hope that you have a personal time with God. And hope that that's a personal value for you, more than just going through the motions. If I haven't been with Jesus, I have no business trying to serve like Jesus. On your handouts, if you have one, is a list of some values there. And I would encourage you to take the time, not necessarily today, but take some time and circle some of these values that maybe you already have or maybe you need to have. To be able to help you discern what's false guilt and authentic guilt. What are the personal values that you live by? Because this is huge in beating false guilt. It's huge. So here are some tools to build our values. You ready? If you're ready, say, uh-huh. Here they are. First one, the Bible and the commandments. God's word is not just a religious book. right? It's not just a religious book. It's our spiritual GPS, if you will. Our moral compass, our daily guide. I remember as a kid, and we had the acronym Bible, the basic instructions before leaving Earth. Anybody ever heard of that? Right? It's our daily guide. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Listen, family, in a world of shifting opinions and blurred lines, God's word provides clarity. It doesn't just show us the destination, it lights the next step. And God's commands aren't meant to restrict us. And so many people, I hear all the time, they're just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not to restrict us. They're designed to protect us and guide us in life. They reveal God's character and help us recognize what's true, what's right, and what's loving. God's word exposes false guilt and confirms authentic conviction. It reminds us of what matters and who we are in Christ. So when we're wrestling with guilt, the first question should be, what does God's word say about this? What does God's word say about it? The answer is always our true north. If it lines up with the word of God, it's our true north. The second tool we have is the commandment of love. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "Love each other just as I have loved you. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And in Romans 13, 8 through 10, Paul says, "You love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so it fulfills the requirements of God's laws." Is there anybody here can spout off the Ten Commandments? Anyone? You know all the Ten Commandments and you can say them. Anyone? You know half. I know half. If you want to know where they are, it's in Exodus chapter 20. But here's the crazy thing about the Ten Commandments. Right? They were the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses. And this is the story where Moses went up to Mount Sinai. God gave him the commandments. Right? He gave them 10. Right? And then Jesus, in the New Testament, is confronted by Pharisees trying to trap him. And say, which one of the Ten Commandments, which ones are the most important? And Jesus basically says, you can sum it up in two. Two commandments. Because half the commandments, five of them are about your relationship with God. The other five are about your relationship with others, people, right? Jesus says, he sums it up in two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love, the commandment of love. That's what we're talking about right here. Can I just tell you this? That love is not optional. It's the core commandment of God. There is no gray area there. There is no disputable matters when it comes to love. We are to love God with all our mind, all our soul, all our spirit, and all our strength. Not optional. But we make it conditional. And it's the same with loving our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Everyone is our neighbor. To love them as we love ourselves. Again, not optional. We try to make it conditional. Well, I'll love them if they'll do this. Or I'll love them if... It's not optional. It's a command, a core command that sums up all the Mosaic Law. We are to love God more than anything else. And we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Boom, chakalaka, drop the mic. It sums up every other law. If we're walking in love, we're walking in obedience. Love isn't just a feeling. Last week, if you were here, you got to hear my wonderful singing voice. You lost that guilty feeling. Whoa, that guilty feeling. Right? Love's not a feeling. It's supposed to be how we live, how we treat people, and how the world sees Jesus in us. It's what it said in John 13, 34, 35. Love each other just as I have loved you. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Number three, the fruit of the flesh and the spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, Galatians, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Jealousy, anger, what else? Division, impurity. These are the signs that you're living by the flesh, not by the spirit. And then he goes on in verses 22 through 23, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we belong to Christ, we nail the old desires to the cross. And then let the Holy Spirit lead every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. And the difference is clear. The flesh destroys. The Holy Spirit produces life. And number four, the Holy Spirit's guidance. John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. God doesn't leave us to let us figure it out on our own. The Holy Spirit is our guide, our teacher, and the truth teller. He doesn't speak from his opinion. Well, I think if I were you, he speaks what he hears the Heavenly Father say. He leads us into truth, not to confusion, into freedom and not guilt. And if we want to know whether our guilt is authentic or false, we need to lean in and listen to the Holy Spirit. Because he will always point us to truth and grace and to Jesus. That's where it goes. And then number five is the life and teachings of Jesus. To be a disciple of Christ means to live, to love, to give, and serve like Jesus. Jesus didn't just teach truth. He lived it. He lived it. He was a living example to us. That's the whole thing. If you've heard me say this once, you've heard me say it a bazillion times. The word Christian means little Christs in the Greek. And it was meant to be a derogatory slam on Christians. They're just little Jesuses. But that's a compliment. If somebody is comparing me to the likeness of Jesus, that means God's doing something in my life. That's the ultimate compliment. Right? He lived it. He showed us how to walk in grace and in truth, how to love the unlovable, forgive the undeserving, and serve with humility. And when we look at his life, we don't see a life driven by guilt. We see a life driven by purposeful obedience. And if we want to know how to respond to guilt, look to Jesus. Lean in and listen to the Holy Spirit. He didn't shame people. He never shamed people. He just set them free. And number six, counsel and community. Counsel and community. Proverbs 15:22. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. We were never meant to walk through life or wrestle with guilt alone. Another thing that I say all the time, we were not created to do life alone. That's why it's so important to be in a community of like-minded Christians that are serving Jesus and wanting to grow in their relationship with Jesus. It's important. And God uses wise counsel and trusting community to help us see clearly when our emotions are clouded. And sometimes what feels like guilt is actually a lie. And we need others to help us recognize it. I can't tell you how many times, being a little vulnerable with you, how many times the enemy gets in my head with, I just lost the word. I can't think of the word. Help me. Discouragement. There's the word. Get discouraged. And Charity will be like, "Baby, what's wrong?" And I'm like, "I'm just feeling really discouraged." And she helps me see it for the lie that it is. Can I just tell you that nobody's exempt from the plans of the enemy? And you would think, being a minister of the gospel, being a preacher, being a pastor, that we'd be beyond that. At least that's what most people think. But I'm not. I'm not beyond that. And it's amazing how God works in this as well. Because it was just this week, I was struggling with that very thing of discouragement. It's just like, And I got a text from one of our church family saying, "Pastor, I just want to encourage you today." It's like, wow, thanks, Jesus. Thank you to that person. Right? We need each other. We need each other for accountability. We need each other for comfort. We need each other for encouragement. When was the last time that you felt like somebody popped to your mind and you're like, "Oh, I should check on them. I should send them a text and let them know I'm thinking about it." But we don't. "Well, I don't want them to think I'm weird," or, you know, whatever. So often the enemy's in there sniping these thoughts that the Holy Spirit is putting on our heart and our mind, and he's sniping them out, and we don't obey. We don't follow through. How many times have you had somebody reach out to you in a moment of your need where you're like, "Man, I just need somebody to know. I just need to know that somebody cares about me or thinking about me." Anybody ever feel that way? And then all of a sudden you get a text, or you get a phone call, or you get I don't even know if they do this anymore, an email or a handwritten card. Do we even get those anymore? You know, those things. It's like we need the counsel of our church family, and we need godly counsel, and we need that community. And we need others to help recognize that some of this guilt is a lie. And sometimes authentic guilt calls for repentance. And we need people to help us walk it out in grace and truth. Because isolation, when we isolate ourselves, it feeds the false guilt. It feeds it. And community helps heal it. Next week, we're going to be going deeper into this false guilt and how to expose it and how to beat it. But now I want to talk about the process of authentic guilt, how to process it. The first is, all the words are A's. Start with A's. It's kind of funny. First one is to admit it, right? I did something wrong. I caused harm. I own up to it, but what do I need to admit it, right? What do I need to admit to? We need to own it. We need to tell the truth and be honest. There is power and healing in acknowledging the truth. And then we don't need to be defensive. Man, how many times do we get defensive in some kind of a situation that we are at fault in and we just can't admit it? 1 John 1:8-9 says this: if we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And then verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. The key here is humility, right? Acknowledge our imperfections and our faults. Every single one of us has faults. Every single one of us have and will mess up. We need to just own it. That's humility, right? It's humility. We see it. But sometimes you don't see it. Number two, to assess it. What harm have I caused? What values or rules or expectations did I violate? We need to consider the damage that we've caused and whatever it was what we did. And what can I learn from this? That's the key, right? We're all going to fail. Failure is not in itself horrible. It's how we recover from it. A failure is just another way of learning how to do it differently. Right? What, you know, was Thomas Edison that created the light bulb? And I don't remember what the fact was of how many light bulbs he tried and failed. What if he were to quit? I mean, it's like thousands. What if he were to quit at 102? We'd be still sitting in candles, probably. Not in candles, but with candles. Sitting in a candle would probably be a little bit uncomfortable. But consider what damage we've caused and what can we learn from it. Number three, apologize. You would think that this would come easy to us. Who do I owe an apology? And what would a sincere apology sound like? This is something that we're working with our little boys. You know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? I got caught. That's probably most of us. We're not actually sorry for what we did. We're sorry that we got caught. But an authentic apology. What does a sincere and authentic apology sound like? That we admit and state that we were wrong. I'm sorry that I lost track of time and I left you sitting at a coffee shop for a half hour extra. Or I'm sorry for whatever. I'm sorry that I said this way and it hurt your feelings. Whatever it is, acknowledging it and apologizing for it, but saying it gently. Hey, Ryan's not up here, so I can tell on him. Ryan would be like, I'm sorry. Well, that's not, I said I'm sorry. Yeah, you did. Say it like you mean it. Say it like it's authentic. Say it. It's so funny to watch him. And we can learn so many things from that kid. So many things. But to say it gently and humbly and softly. Because that's what reveals the true nature of your heart, right? And number four, atone for it. How can I make amends? How can I make it right? And if not, what can I do to stop the damage further? There's sometimes, you know, what consequence should I pay? Sometimes there is nothing that we can do to make a wrong right. Right? For example, for years, I would use this analogy with kids. And I would I'd go to the dollar store and get a big tooth or a tube of toothpaste, and I'd have them squeeze it out. So it was all empty on the plate. And then I'd say, now put it back in. And they can't. It's like our words. right? Scripture says that the power of life and death are in the tongue. As soon as that comes out, there ain't no getting it back. And the damage is done. The damage is done. We are so, a society that is so flippant with our words. We're so quick to throw nasty words out there and rebuke and things without any thought of what damage it's going to cause. Sometimes we can't make a wrong right. We can't undo what has happened. Right? So how can I make this up to you? And then number 5 is adjust our behavior. What lesson can I learn from this? How will I change my future behavior so this doesn't happen again? It's the apology is worthless if there isn't life change. Does that make sense? We tell that to our child. I'm sure if you're a parent, you've said that to your children a bazillion times. The apology means nothing if there's not a change. We have to adjust our behavior. A truly repentant person changes their behavior. It's going to take a heart change to not repeat the behavior. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Now, it brought to mind Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthian church, right? He had some very stern words concerning a specific man in that church who was sleeping with his stepmother. That's the whole purpose, the whole point of it. Right? And he's dealing with this. Very, very, very stern words. I mean, he was not pulling any punches. Of course, the Apostle Paul never pulled punches. But to see the results in his second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, Paul says, I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you. This is where I want you to get. But because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourself, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You show that you have done everything necessary to make things right. 1 Corinthians, for lack of better illustration, Paul's like, put your face in here. Right? He's coming down with saying, you guys are tolerating blatant sin in the body of Christ. You need to fix this. Right? He's like the principal, and the church was in the principal's office. He was being very stern. And that sternness brought about behavioral change. I was listening to a well-known pastor this last week, and he was confronting the American church. Because we have allowed people to live in the church body while they live in blatant sin. And that isn't the heart of Christ. And when we turn our head from it, we are condoning the sinful lifestyle, whatever it is. And that's what Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church. The importance of the church body, the importance of it is, yes, loving one another. Yes, encouraging one another. But yes, holding each other accountable. How much do we hate somebody when we see them living a life, living sinful lives, to where we know that where that's leading? We know that that's leading to destruction, right? The scripture is very clear on what is sin and what isn't. And when we know that our brother or our sister is living in that, and we turn our eyes away, and we're saying is that we don't love you with the love of Jesus enough to say, hey, that's against God's word. What can I do to help walk you to that point of repentance? That's the love of Christ, right? That's the love of Christ. That's what I see in his word, right? Is to love God with all your mind, heart, hope, soul, and strength. That every avenue, every piece of our life is controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that we're loving and honoring God. First and foremost. And then number two, loving my neighbor as myself. Loving them enough to say, dude, you're missing it here. Not out of judgment, but out of love. Right? There's a scripture in James that says, if you can turn a brother or a sister away from sin, you have won them over and you love them. We love them. Does that make sense? And number six, accept forgiveness. Man. You know the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Will I accept forgiveness? Will I accept it? Will I accept God's forgiveness? Will I ask for forgiveness from the person or persons that I've harmed? We got to accept it. Now here's the thing. In Matthew it says, there's a scripture that says, and it's Jesus talking, that says that if you can't forgive someone else, God can't forgive you. Right? We take that out of context so often. But here's the heart of it. Is forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't about the person that you need forgiveness from. Forgiveness is for you. If you have harmed me, or if I have harmed you, let's just go that route. If I have harmed you, say, John, I did something to hurt you. And it really hurt you. And I say I'm sorry, and I've asked for forgiveness, and I've apologized. And you say you can't forgive me. Who's responsibility is it from there?
John's.
The forgiveness was more about releasing me from him. Right? It's saying, God, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. I repent. And if he doesn't, that doesn't mean that I have to keep coming to him and apologizing and asking forgiveness. That chain is broken. And now it's on him. If I've done it with sincerity. You pick it up and throw it down? So many people live chained to somebody that they won't forgive, or they can't forgive, or they're chained because that person didn't forgive them, and they feel like they've got to walk through life trying to make amends every single day. They keep asking for forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, and that person doesn't. We're chained to them. But as soon as I said, John, forgive me. I know that I hurt you. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me, and I repent of that. My job is done. My job is done. Now, if I keep doing the same stupid stuff to him and hurting him, that's not true repentance. But my job is done. That is between him and God whether he forgives me or not. And if he doesn't forgive me, that's what Jesus is referring to there, of if you can't forgive that person, then I can't forgive you. And that's not where I want to be. If we can't forgive other people of their sins towards us, how in the world do we expect God to do that for us? He did it before we were ever even in relationship with him. It's what Jesus went to the cross for. But yet we can't forgive somebody for something. And most times, guys, if I'm being honest, most times it's so trivial. They said they didn't like my dress or my haircut, or, and we hold offense to that. And a mentor in my life, Jeannie Mayo, used to say that unforgiveness creates bitterness, and bitterness is allowing somebody to live rent-free in your mind. They control you, and they don't even know that they control you, because you've given them that control. Forgiveness. We got to forgive ourselves. So let me wrap this up this morning as the worship team comes. I don't know what brought you here today, but I do know that God knows. I don't know what you're carrying today, but I believe God does. You see, authentic guilt is a true gift. It's a gift. It's not meant to shame you. It's meant to guide you. It's God's way of saying, hey, you don't have to stay stuck. Come back. I'm right here. Last week we talked about a seared conscience. And the first time that we do something wrong, it's that authentic guilt that sets in and says, hey, you messed up, but here's the grace of Jesus. Come back. But if we don't respond to that, and then the next time we do that thing, we lose a little bit of sensitivity to that conviction. And it goes on until we sever and sear our conscience. False guilt, that's the voice that beats you down. It whispers things like, you're never going to be good enough. You're never good enough. You've blown it too many times. God can never forgive you. You don't deserve grace. Those are the things that false guilt speaks to you. And those are lies. Lies meant to keep you at a distance from the very one who came to set you free. The truth is, Jesus is still saying, come home. Come back. Come back. Not because you've earned it, but because he already paid for it. So today, whatever you're carrying, whether it's shame, regret, unforgiveness, hidden sin, Jesus is saying, come back. You can lay it down at the foot of the cross. I would just say, let Jesus meet you in this moment. Let him meet you in this moment. Not with judgment, but with love. Not with guilt, but with grace. He's not asking you to fix everything first. He's just asking you to come. He's just asking you to come. Bow your head. I would just encourage you. Carrie's going to play for just a minute here. I would encourage you to say, God, search my heart. Search me, oh God. And know, point out the wickedness, point out the unforgiveness, point out the hidden sin, point out the shame and the regret. But oftentimes we don't need God to point them out. We know where they are. And I believe wholeheartedly, with every ounce of my being, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. And He's nudging you. And He's saying, come back. Come back. Come back. And so for the next 30 seconds, we're just going to, Carrie's going to play and we're going to sit in silence. And I'm asking you to let Jesus meet you in this moment, right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking the truth in love to us. Thank you for never leaving us stuck in guilt, shame, or bitterness. Today, we surrender. Today, we choose to forgive. Not because that person deserves it, but because you forgave us when we didn't deserve it either. Today we choose to repent, but not out of fear, but because your kindness leads us to change. We let go of false guilt and run into the arms of grace. Heavenly Father, heal what's broken. Soften what's hardened. And restore what has been lost. We thank you for this moment. And we pray this in your precious and holy Son's name, Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Stand together as we close in a song.